Onward and upward.
Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. Would you all
good
like
evening.
To say good evening?
Good evening,
good evening
all.
To everybody.
Well, Red, we're excited to hear about your trip to Montana and also like to hear Kate's report on what's been going on. We've been blogging about these con-cons this week on Dr. Kate's View, and kind of looking forward to kind of talking about that. But before we get started, Red, would you open us with a prayer?
I would be more than happy to. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, understanding our limitations, knowing our limitations, but also knowing that with your help, we can be effective. We can, when we make ourselves available, you know how to use us, use what little talent we might have, and use it effectively. And we just thank you because we can rely upon you. We know that you're there and you're paying attention to what we're doing and what we're trying to do. And we just ask that you would guide us, give us the words to speak, give us the topics we should discuss. There's lots of them, and there's a lot of things happening on this planet, and you're paying a lot of attention to what's happening on our planet here. And we just pray that we might be, you know, in some little way that we might be able to help. Bring your plan of redemption for planet Earth. Bring it forth, because we're in deep trouble on this planet, and we just need all of the help we can get. We can't do it ourselves. It's going to take the hand of an almighty God creator to solve our planet, the problems that we have on this planet. And we just hope and pray that we might have just a little part in this plan of redemption that you have for this planet. We thank you now for everything you have done for us in the past week. We thank you for the good program we had last week, and we know that with your help we can have a good program tonight. And so we ask that you give us the words to speak and help us to be what you would have us to be as we try to reach out to our fellow Americans with truth and the truth that will make us free. And we just thank you now for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Well, welcome back home, Red.
Well, it's very good to be home, and I'll tell you, we are... Erlene and I are very thankful that our Heavenly Father watched over us, gave us a safe trip, and it was a very busy trip. We had very little time for anything, but we had, you know, so much to accomplish, and I think that our Heavenly Father helped us to accomplish what we needed to do. And so we'll give him the praise.
Well, Dr. Tate, You've kind of been witness to Red's trip over, and I suppose you got, did you get to introduce him at the meeting on last Sunday night?
Yes, I did. And I found myself at a loss for words, because how do you introduce a man named Red Beckman? And I did my best, and I remembered my tape recorder. And the people who came were absolutely thrilled to be there. There was, I think, an individual who had seen Red when he was like 10 years old and came back to see him this time. So there was just a lot of excitement. We had about 50 people. Of course, it was really last-minute notice, but my own view is that they had some pretty important people who were in the room, a senator, a representative, some grassroots people from all across Montana, and people, of course, from Chuck Baldwin's congregation were there as well. So it was my honor, what a pleasure, and I can't tell you how excited I was to see Red and Earlene, and how great Red was, and introduced him to our friend Jan as well, Jan Tanna. And so it was really a terrific meeting. And the whole time, the whole couple of days were really illustrative and opened my eyes big time. So Red gave quite a talk, reminisced a little bit, talked about being available, talked about his experiences, and I think one of the main pieces I got out of many was the difference between believing and knowing. And I'll let Red let you know about that, but it was quite an eye-opener. And let me stop there and see if you have other questions, and I'll just go on from there.
Well, one thing we learned about Red is that he was afraid to ruffle a few feathers during his lifetime, so whatever he's involved in is going to be a little bit of controversy, and that's all good, because that means he's fighting the head of the snake. So really looking forward, Red, to you just kind of sharing with us a little bit about how that meeting went. Did you get to share what you really wanted to share? And
well, you know, I have not been able to do much of this kind of thing, appearing before an audience and such, for quite some time. And as a result, I didn't get much sleep the night before. I just was so, my mind was in a whirl, I guess, because I was a little bit hesitant, because I do kind of stumble over my words at times, and of course I've got an excuse. I told the fellow today, I said, I use my age as an excuse for things that happened to me, and so I guess I was doing some of that. But one of the things I was trying to communicate with my Heavenly Father a great deal, and one of the things, there was a number of things that came to me during the night that I don't know. I know where it came from, because it wasn't thoughts that matured in my head, I'll tell you that. And I was reminded of the verse in John, the 8th chapter. And if I remember right, I think it was verse 32. Now, see, there's my memory. I got an excuse again. But I think it was verse 32 in the 8th chapter here. I should have looked it up here, but I didn't think I was going to do this. tonight. But that's the verse where Christ told, he said, know the truth and the truth will make you free. And it just dawned on me that the Lord Jesus Christ understood very well the difference between believing and knowing. He didn't say believe on truth and you can be free. He didn't say that at all. He said, know the truth. Know the truth. And this is something that is really, you see, this country, this great nation, the United States of America, is being destroyed on a daily basis by people, Luciferians, that are determined to tear apart or knock down this great nation that was created by the government, was the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. These were all created by men who were Christian, and they were humble people. There wasn't a braggart in the bunch, I don't think. There wasn't anybody there that didn't recognize, and like, especially Ben Franklin, you know, when the delegates were in Philadelphia in 1776 to create some kind of a Declaration of Independence, they were having great difficulty because of some of the egos between the delegates and such, and I think some of them had become angry and went back to their home states. But Ben Franklin at some point stood up and said, gentlemen, we can't do this. We've got to have God's help. And from that point on, they had a minister come in and give an invocation. And from that point on, everything went smooth. And Thomas Jefferson sat down and wrote the Declaration of Independence in its entirety, in one sitting. Now, you go back and read that, and all that they had to do was correct the punctuation and spelling and such, and it came about because those people had, they asked for heavenly guidance in what they were doing, and they received a gift that enabled them to put together that great document. And the same thing, almost the same thing, happened at the Constitutional Convention in 1787. And Ben Franklin again, I think it was about the 20th of June that year when they were in Philadelphia, and they were having great difficulty because of some of the egos that were involved. And again, Ben Franklin reminded them that they needed heavenly help. They needed the help of our Heavenly Father, and they agreed that they needed help, and our Heavenly Father was more than glad to accommodate them and give them the help that they needed to produce that tremendous document we know of as the Constitution for the United States of America. And so we still have access. In this country, right at this moment, we still have access to that same source of power. And see, I tapped into that Saturday night when I didn't sleep very much because I felt so inadequate and I just hadn't been doing public speaking or anything, and so. I started out and I told the people, I said, how can this be? I said, I was a truck driver, cat scanner, I was a logger. How is it that I was able to be, you know, have the experiences that I've had in the last 30 to 40 years here where I've traveled the country, I have been privileged to speak to some very large audiences, and it's just been a life of miracles. Writing, putting my name on books that the Heavenly Father wrote more than me, I guess. This is, it's just a tremendous experience. And so I told how that anybody that will make themselves available, our Heavenly Father is more than willing and ready and able to assist. And you there's no limitations. If they'll make themselves available, and this is where we're really hurting in this country, is we've got a lot of people out there that want to do something and all, but they're not really, haven't come to the point where they are, have become or recognize the fact that they're dependent upon our Heavenly Father for inspiration and all of that, and just having the nerve to get up in front of an audience and speak out. It takes some help. You just don't do this without some very, very powerful help. And so the meeting in Kalispell was it was rather exciting, and perhaps here this evening I'll have a chance to reminisce a couple of things. I told them about a couple of the TV debates that we had in Montana when I ran for governor, and I don't reminisce and give those accounts without people understanding that I really had to lean pretty strong and pretty heavy on my Heavenly Father for help. And if I reminisce a little tonight on some of that, I think everybody out there is going to recognize that what I said in those debates was on target, and it had an effect on a lot of people. And so I'll turn this back to you, Terry. I don't want to do all the talking here, so it's in your park.
Thank you, Red. Well, before I get Dr. Kate's report of this last week, I want to mention to everyone that we are simulcasting tonight with Crusade Radio, and we have Doug Millar and Jim Cook online with us here. Would you gentlemen like to say hello to our listeners?
Hello, folks. This is Doug Millar, and it's a privilege to hear these two great warriors who've been in the battles for many years, like myself. And I'm a big fan of Red Beckman's, and I met Terry Reed. Dodd. Sorry, Terry. I made a mistake in the email. I just realized. Anyway, when I came to Denver here back on the 10th anniversary of the Columbine High School Massacre, and so I'll turn it back to Jim Cook here, my co-host on Crusade Radio, and we do it Friday nights a week on CrusadeRadio.com, same time, first hour only. All right, Jim? I must have lost him.
Well, that's all right. He can raise a hand here in just a moment if we get a chance to let you speak here shortly. I want to get Dr. Kate's report, because not only was she there for that, but she was also there for another meeting where they were calling for a constitutional convention, and they're, of course, deceiving everyone and trying to call them a convention of the states, but it's still an Article 5 constitutional convention is what it really is. And it even inspired Dr. Kate to write a post this week about the constitutional convention and letting people know the hazards and dangers of that, and posting a lot of questions to provoke some thought. And Dr. Kate, if you would, I'd like you to take some time here. When you do a post, And I managed to blog for over a year, so I had a little bit of an idea of what it's like to put together a post like that. And it's always an educational process. Every time I ever did one, it always ended up provoking thought in myself and making me consider things and research. And, you know, those posts just don't come together magically. You have to make them happen. And so I'd kind of like for you to maybe talk a little bit about that and what this has been like as an experience for you this week.
Well, I'll tell you, in this last week, and in particularly last weekend, I think that I've learned, you know, more in a couple of days and seen more in a couple of days than I have in a long time. And all praise goes to God for that. So this is where it's very interesting. You're right about the posts. They don't just come very quickly. And I always, when I write a post, find out how little I know about the subject. And it was really the dialogue I had with you, Terry, on identifying the questions for a constitutional convention. But what appears to be going on, well, there's so much to share with you. This particular constitutional convention meeting was held by Rob Nadelson and Tim Baldwin, who is the son of Chuck Baldwin, the pastor up here in Kalispell, who used to be, I think, from Florida. The church, the congregation, this was put together by the two, Baldwin and Nadelson, over a period of several months, and it was advertised very heavily in the church service itself. And basically without any scriptural context. And the meeting was very well attended. I think there were more than 200 people there. It cost $5 to go in the meeting, so I'm sure they, you know, had a nice steak dinner afterwards. Really, the point of departure for me in a constitutional convention, I've written about the Constitution for several years. I don't pretend to be an expert on it, but it is very clear to me, and it is to a lot of people, that our current government is not the government that we designed and defined, and not following the rules that we set out in the Constitution, including all the improperly ratified amendments, the 14th Amendment ratified at the point of a gun, the 16th never ratified, the 17th not ratified, the original 13th Amendment, which would have prevented those members of the bar. What did you call that? The British? It was the British bar?
Barristers.
Or really titles of nobility. That would have prevented those people, i.e. the quote-unquote members of the bar right now, the attorneys, from serving in government. And for good reason, because now what we have is we have our Red, as you said, the bare naked Constitution. You must tell that story, please. What we have is our Constitution, and we know where it came from. And as Red was mentioning in the introduction here, that it was really divinely inspired. And all the definitions of morality and self-governance and liberty are all coming from Scripture. And this was the Revolutionary War. Everything was divinely inspired. And so that document is pretty perfect as is, in my view and in a lot of people's view. And it is completely being ignored right now and also subverted again by these attorneys who have created the Administrative Procedures Act, which basically now it becomes almost impossible to get to the core of the Constitution in a legal issue, in a legal manner, because what you're doing is just focusing on violations of the Administrative Procedure Act, which is not the fundamental violations. In other words, our rights have been violated, but as long as they pass the Administrative Procedures Act, we can't do anything about it. So where I'm going with this is that you have these lawyers who have basically gutted the Constitution, and now they're talking about, well, let's get rid of the liberals and let's stop Obama's attack. This is a smokescreen, and let's have a convention of the states, i.e. Article 5 Constitutional Convention, or a con. Again, I noticed that word con is really appropriate here, because it's a con job in my view. And so as we've been in our thread and discussion in this show, we have talked a lot about the counterfeit federal God. The federal God is a counterfeit of the true God, and the system that's created right now is a counterfeit. And so what we have now is a bunch of lawyers, and alarmingly joined by now, it looks like, pastors perhaps across the country, supporting the rewriting of this Constitution or amendments to the Constitution as the savior, as the reason why, as if this Constitution was fundamentally flawed, which it is not. But once you get to the place where, the Nadelson said that he did a bunch of research, and his historic research, which I haven't done that kind of research, but basically he's got the plan down. It's the state legislators that choose the representatives, and every state has one vote, and the representatives or delegates to the convention go and do what they are, and it's does not pass credibility to hear these individuals say, don't worry about it, they're not going to rewrite the Constitution, they're going to represent you, they're not going to put anything new in there, they're not going to change the rules. And it strains one's perception or credibility, like I say, to have now these attorneys who have gutted the Constitution now trying to rewrite a new one. And from that standpoint, the first thing that is lost is God and divine intervention and the divine inspiration that led to the Constitution as it is right now. So what I saw this past weekend was amazing to me. I saw a lot of, you have someone like Red Beckman coming to town. And everyone knows him as a pure constitutionalist and a Christian and a patriot and an activist. And he speaks the truth, and he's written about it, and he's made himself available. And he has a view on a constitutional convention, and he doesn't even have to mention those words to know. You know that a constitutional convention is not what we should be doing right now. And it's not effective. It's a distraction. So when the kind of reaction that was generated was, I guess now I would say it was competition or trying to stifle the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, not ye shall believe the truth. So the setup here is what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. And I see the organizers of this constitutional convention, and it turns out it's going on all over Montana and probably all over the country right now, and it's a combination of Christians, the Christian pastors, and the lawyers pulling this off. And to me, what comes to mind is at the end times, there will be such deception that even the elect could be deceived if it were so. And what I see in this constitutional convention push and the trying to hide behind, frankly, Christianity, trying to say that it's the same, to me is the greatest deception I can possibly imagine. Now, right now, if everyone gets onto a constitutional convention and discussing all of that, what goes out the door? What do you forget to talk about? What are you not talking about? You're not talking about God. You're not talking about your own personal availability and personal responsibility in this. You're not talking about the fact that, hey, everybody's violating the Constitution. What do you think a new one's going to do? It's not. We're not talking about how the federal government and state governments are really out of control. So I was stunned. I can't tell you, Terry, aside from saying that word, and Red knows because he saw me with my eyes wide open, stunned to be the recipient of harsh words describing this true view of the Constitution as unchristian and underhanded. And I got to see beyond the mask where, in fact, and it made me weep because, you know, even so-called some of our best leaders and some of our most spiritual leaders supposedly are not there. They're proceeding along in deception. So I'm going to stop there. Because I almost don't have any words for what I experienced this weekend. But to me, the whole idea of a constitutional convention is a huge distraction, and it is not what should be on the table right now, and not in front of us. And the minute we start talking about it, we forget God, and of course that's what Satan loves. He loves us to do everything else but remember God and remember Scripture. For example, I've raised the issue of common law, and when you talk with Red about common law, you find out that it really is based on, in fact, Scripture, Ten Commandments. If you look up common law in the dictionary or online, you come up with all these different definitions of common law. And when that question was asked in the meeting about common law, it was referred to as British common law and had nothing to do with Scripture, And we note, as we have talked about here, who is the god of confusion? Satan. So wouldn't that be perfect to basically take the Ten Commandments as common law and multiply the definitions so you forget the common law, the natural law, God's law. So I know that many people were deceived by that meeting on Monday night. Red's meeting was on Sunday night. This other meeting was on Monday night because I got some feedback that all of the questions that I'm asking were answered by that constitutional convention, and I can't fathom that. All I can say is that there's a lot of deception going on. So let me stop there and turn it back to you, Terry.
Red, you know, I'd kind of like to cover some of your questions, Kate. You know, you put it out there. What's a constitutional convention going to cover? What rules will limit the scope and coverage of a constitutional convention? Well, the answer to that is whatever rules they make up once they close the doors to the public. That's the rules that's going to cover that convention. And you said, how are the delegates to the constitutional convention selected? Well, it's not true that it's determined that the legislature will choose the delegates. It's actually going to be dependent from state to state as to how they go about choosing those delegates. A governor could choose them, a nominating committee that appointed by the governor could put a group together, and perhaps they might be approved by the legislature. In some cases, maybe the legislature would pick them. But the thing is that who has put these people into power? It's the money guys. It's the banksters that have supported these people in positions of power, whether they're governor or top legislators or whatever. They're going to be highly influenced by the dictate of the people who have put them in that position of power, the banksters, which means the banksters are going to determine who is going to be nominated as delegates. Now, the governor gets to say it or the legislature gets to say it, but look at how we get nominees for president these days. You get six nominees for one party, and all of them, you find out, are basically a stacked deck by the banksters, so that it doesn't matter which one of them you choose, you're still getting a bankster installation.
Right.
It's going to be the same way with these delegates for this constitutional convention.
And the agenda will be theirs as well. Just like, for example, choosing between Romney and Obama this past election wouldn't be any different. They stacked the decks. So even Gary Johnson was questionable as far as a candidate goes. But the banksters fill all the spots. There was another question, what provisions, where is the law that provides for a state to rescind its call for a constitutional convention? And there is no provision for that. So already it's dangerous out there, because I think the required number of states have already requested a constitutional convention, and this has been proceeding along quietly and stealthily. So if, you know, these lawyers and, you know, their cohorts can convince people and get them excited about this issue, the grease is already, it's already laid. The wheels have already been laid to get this going. And we won't even have a chance to ask that question, well, who chooses and how? Because it'll be done for us before we even know. So this is a counterfeit effort. And why are the proponents mostly lawyers? Will the Constitutional Convention rewrite the Constitution? And how can we prevent it from doing so? So none of these questions were asked or answered effectively in this meeting. And
I answered on Crusade Radio last night with Doug.
Very
and,
good.
And Jim, regarding where this push through the Bar Association is now happening. It's coming from the CFR, from the Council on Foreign Relations, because they have long since been they were really created in order to be the governing arm for the Illuminati over the policies of the United States. And that's exactly who's pushing this, because they want nothing better than an opportunity to rewrite our Constitution so that they can do away with the unalienable rights and do away with the Bill of Rights and strengthen the centralized government. That's what they're after. They don't want to just centralize the government here. They want to centralize it for the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what their ultimate goal is. And since they've met with so much opposition, like from people like Tom DeWeese with the American Policy Center, who's been doing a grand job for the better part of the last decade to put a stop to the calls of the Constitutional Convention, they've met such opposition. That's why they tried to change the name of it. And now they're trying to get a hold of a different group of people, like the Mark Levins and the Rob Nadelsons, to go out there and push this so that they can better deceive people and not have as much opposition. And that's why they're doing these meetings too. But it is the CFR. That's where it's originating.
And I think, Terry, you had indicated in a response in the blog about how many other organizations are behind this thing, like Americans for Prosperity and other big names and organizations that supposedly are, quote, liberty organizations are falling right in line with this. And like I say, all I can think of is pieces of scripture that say in the end times, the deception will be huge, and there will be many who will fall. And that's what I think this is. And it's what I, you know, my eyes were, again, wide open. And I am grateful for the learning, not happy to learn what I learned, you know, about how this deception is being being pursued, because it's like leading the flock of sheep right over the cliff. And if your mind is vulnerable, notice our show. This show is called Walls in Our Mind. But if our minds are vulnerable to this kind of thing, we're going to go right off the cliff. And it's without discernment. And it bothers me greatly that there is this push to bring the pastors in as cover, so to speak, for this grand deception. I don't know what that's about, and it is frightening to me, but I'm not afraid. I guess it's just eye-opening to me to see how this is being played against God and against the American people.
Well, let's get it clear. This guy, Michael P. Ferris, who is the senior fellow for constitutional studies and the head of the Convention of the States project for the coalition that's trying to push this forward, he is linked in. He is also the president of a group called Parental, where did it go? I keep missing that. Parentalrights.org. And one of the directors for that organization is a fellow by the name of Grover Norquist. A lot of people will probably recognize that name. I think he's a retired senator. And he is a well-known member of the Council on Foreign Relations. So there's your direct link, Norquist being a CFR member, with Michael Ferris. And Ferris then is the one that turns around and brings in these members of the bar or law professors like Rod Nadelson. Let's talk about balanced budget for just a second, if you don't mind me going there, because that is what a lot of these states have been putting in their call for a constitutional convention. They want to specify that what the Constitutional Convention for is to discuss an amendment requiring a balanced budget. Well, first of all, there's no provision that limits the scope of a CONCON once it's called. So that whole concept is a deception in and of itself. But the fact is, a balanced budget does not solve our problems. As a matter of fact, it could maintain the status quo. And given the fact that our current budget is so far outside the chains of the Constitution, means that what they're wanting to do is to simply have that as the litmus test as to what they can do. Well, balancing a budget just means you're not spending more than you got coming in. But that's not sufficient, because this rogue runaway government is spending way more. They're stealing our production in order to support that budget now. They're literally stealing the production of the people and are way outside the bounds of what their delegated authority is. They have not been given the authority to do the things that they're doing, and a balanced budget isn't going to fix that. We need people in office who understand that there's a lot of stuff going on that needs to be cut out altogether. It needs to be stopped. They need to stop getting into the private lives of individuals within the states and intruding on the sovereignty of the states, which is what they're doing right now, and their budget facilitates that. So a balanced budget is nowhere near what I require of any politician at this point. I expect them to cut that budget regardless of whether it's balanced or not. It needs to be cut. So the whole thing is a joke to me. And these people that are out there pushing the balanced budget are nothing but frauds to me.
I agree, because if Congress stayed within its enumerated powers, we would not have this problem. We would not need that. So that's very clear. The same with the amendments that are making Congress follow the same laws we have to. Where's that coming from?
Yeah, no, yeah.
Never mind.
You know where it's coming from.
Go ahead.
You know where it's coming from. But yeah. To answer your other question earlier, there probably have already been enough states issue a call. Some of them started issuing the call, 20, 30 years ago, back when the political environment was completely different. And some of them rescinded their call, even though there's no provision for them to rescind it. But they rescinded it because they realized they had been deceived in voting it through, and then recognized that there was no way to restrict the scope of the CONCON, and therefore the states, many of them, issued a rescission. That now the people that are wanting to have a CONCON will point blank tell you, since there's no provision for it, once the call is issued, it cannot be taken back. So they're playing that game as well, and that's a good example of exactly what will go on when they close those doors. Oh, well, there's really no provision for it, so we're going to talk about whatever we want to talk about, and if we want to mm-hmm. rewrite this Constitution, we'll rewrite it. And that's exactly what they did in the first and only constitutional convention we've had. They were just going to slightly modify the Articles of Federation, and look what happened. That's the only example we've got, and the political environment today is far much more Marxist and leftist and controlled by the banksters than it was at any time during our history.
Yeah, what is of concern is apparently the history of this. Nadelson found a lot of examples of where there was some kind of convention of the states, and of course one of those that he talks about produced the 14th Amendment. That's when the states had seceded, the North declared, Lincoln declared war, and all during Reconstruction, where really that was not a freely called convention of the states, and a lot of mischief happened at that time that really has enslaved many of us, has enslaved us now. So I just wanted to say you have Mark Levin and you have Limbaugh and you have, I'm not sure if Savage is behind this or not, but there are all these talk show people, the supposedly right talk show people, totally pushing this thing and fomenting the anti-liberal, anti-Obama stuff to basically foment, get the masses going to call for this convention. Go ahead.
Well, I'd like to make a suggestion. I we don't want to just talk about problems here. We always like to bring a solution. And so what I'm suggesting is that a constitutional convention will not be is a meeting representing the people. It will be a meeting representing the banksters. And the solution here is that the people have got to bring their voice forward. And we know that the people have been trying to bring their voice forward in the courts through petitions, and all of that has just been silenced. They have totally ignored the petition of the people. So what I am suggesting is that we've got to organize boards of review in each county across the continent. We've got to put 25 qualified electors together in every county that has a full common law authority to hold all abuse and government accountable. It will be government oversight that these groups need to do, and it needs to start on a local level, and then they need to come together on a state level, and then it needs to domino from there. So the people need to organize. Don't waste your time putting together a common law grand jury that all you can do is issue a presentment that will be ignored. A board of review based on Article 61 of the Magna Carta, and I'll let Red comment on the Magna Carta and how it is still powerful and useful today, But in Article 61 of the Magna Carta, it defines what a Board of Review is and what its capacity is. A Board of Review is not limited from or blocked from enforcement. If a Board of Review issues a remonstrance, which is the equivalent of a petition with just cause, in other words, it spells out the purpose and what the abuse is and gives the background of it. If they issue that and they give a certain government official or officials a specific amount of time to give them redress, in other words, to correct the issue and for them to be chained by the laws and the constitutions of the state and states and our federal constitution as well, if they order them, they don't have to demand, they don't have to ask. A Board of Review has the ability to order them to get back within the law and conduct themselves lawfully and stop anything that's not lawful. We have a tremendous amount of things that our governments, even on a local level, are doing that are outside the law. And if we've got an organized group of people within each county that are looking into this and giving orders to them as to how they are outside the law and force them to come back within the law, this country will be transformed back into a republic, and the people will then be secure again. And that is my suggestion for a solution. And we've got a lot of tools that we've been putting together as far as writs of prohibition, writs of mandamus, writs of quo warranto, as well as, you know, we've seen what Kirk McKenzie put out this week, which was a great treatise on jurisdiction, I thought. And, you know, we've got tools like that that we can put forward to these organized, assembled people within their counties that they can take these and put them forth, and it'll give them a lot of teeth. And I think this is the power that we've got to pull together in order to find any kind of solution. We certainly can't rely on attorneys, and we can't rely on the banksters, and that's who's controlling our governments at this point. And we've got to put a stop to that, and the only way we can put a stop to it is instead of one citizen here or one citizen there, let's get those 25 qualified electors together in every county and start holding them accountable.
Terry, I just wanted to ask you on that point, because I saw a comment in the blog about the Second Continental Congress, the one that where I met you in 2009 and that Red attended and where we met so many other people. You have often called that, Ashley, a formal Board of Review, but we didn't know how to use it. And I remember putting out the Articles of Freedom and then everything else that happened there. Can you step that down for us and talk practically about what would be the difference between that national effort and the local effort? Now we have more tools.
Well, a first problem with that Board of Review was that it was people from like 48 states, and they were not working on a local level. And we found that at the federation-wide level, at the federal level, they're going to ignore anything and everything because they're all sold out. There's just no way to get any kind of standing, and it's also very difficult to try to enforce anything at that level. But you take 25 qualified electors in a county, and then you put a group of people that come out of those county boards of review on a state level, well, you've got grassroots support. And it's going to be very difficult for them to ignore that, particularly if the people that go into those positions are both courageous and knowledgeable of just what their authority in that position is, because it's powerful. I mean, go look at a Magna Carta, Article 61. It spells it out very clearly. So working at the county level and the state level gives the people's voice a tremendous amount more power. It's very much like the old saying about being a big frog in a little pond. there's just no way to be a big enough frog to take on, you know, this, the Federation or the federal false god at this point. You're not going to get anywhere. They're just going to squash you. But if you go in with qualified electors in a county, and then that group puts together a collective group going against the state and doing the government oversight and putting them on notice and making sure that they understand that if they continue to break the law, that they are guilty of misprision of felony. And you put, you know, you put writs on the recorder's offices that said, you know, these people are breaking the Coinage Act with every document that they file, and they're stealing the people's property illegally, unlawfully. you start to rattle some cages, and it really educates the people. If people are educated through that process, they're not going to stand down. They're going to take a stand. And by having another two dozen of their fellow county citizens with them in the process, they're not just going to be able to squash one person or silence one person, because there's going to be another two dozen to rise up in their place. But does that kind of spell it out?
Yeah, it does. And I saw the note on Archuleta County in Colorado, and its county initiative. How different was that from what a board of review might recommend or might do?
It's really not different at all. It's just qualifying what your group represents. And making sure that that group is properly assembled. You know, you put forth a charter and you put notice out to the county officials and the state officials as to the existence of that group and what they represent. And then you're acting in official capacity. It's best if you can elect those people in your county, but if you can't, you got to go with what you got. And I'm saying a minimum of four, but the preferred number is 25 people in a county. And if you've got, let's say, you call a meeting of qualified electors of freedom-loving people in your county, and you get, let's say, 75 people. Well, you have those 75 people elect the 25 that's going to act as the board of review panelist. So, you know, that's how you organize it. You call a meeting, and you pick the 25 people that you want to serve on the board of review, and you give them a term limit period, maybe serve for 1 year and then do it again in another year or something like that. That's kind of the way they do the civil grand juries out in California. They have people volunteer, and then they select the ones that are going to serve on the panel, and those people serve for a term of 1 year. And you know, they meet regularly, and they look into things, and it's designed for government oversight. That's what it's designed for. But a board of review carries more authority and ability to enforce than a common law grand jury does. So, and it's no more trouble to put together. So instead of doing a common law grand jury, these counties should be putting together boards of review and not limiting themselves to just investigating to see whether or not there's probable cause for a prosecution, which no one's ever going to prosecute. Because a board of review carries the ability to carry that prosecution to fruition. Is that clear?
Yes, and I'm curious to hear from Red right now on where we've gone with this conversation.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Well, I must have hit the right button because I've been on mute here. We went through a lot of this back there, you know, quite a few years ago. And it didn't. They weren't able to get very far with it because we were living in a different world 25 or 30 years ago. The children that were born in that time frame back then have all been exposed to a different education system than those of us older folk, and they have really been mentally crippled by the government education system that is in use. And of course now there's quite a an argument or a discussion going on about this Common Core education curricula or whatever that is being they're trying to ram it down people's throat, which is even worse. Now, this whole picture has been distorted so much. You see, Dr. Kate, one of the things that she brought out is how that Chuck Baldwin, who has been, he's been a very effective writer. He's a good writer. He had a large Baptist church in Florida, which he resigned from, and he took his entire family, even his grown children and their families, and moved them to Montana. And of course, his one son is an attorney. And I have a little problem with some of this for the simple reason that our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had some special words. I wish I had thought about it and looked it up ahead of time here. And if we are going to resist, we really need to memorize what Christ said about lawyers and how they tamper with language, and bring that out. Really, we've got to really point that out big time, the fact that the lawyers have a tendency, they've got a history, they've got a record of tampering with language. It's like federal, the IRS, they say that the income tax is a voluntary tax. But we have federal judges, they're all attorneys, and U.S. attorneys, all these attorneys in the IRS and such, they say, you volunteer or you go to jail. Well, you see, we've got a very blatant violation there of you know, improper use of language and words. And so that's one of the things that we're going to have to contend with. Rob Nadelson, I know a great deal about Rob Nadelson, being a Montanan. He was a law professor in the University of Montana Law School. He ran for governor. And he lost. He ran on the Republican ticket. And this has been 20, 25 years ago, quite a while back. And he talked, you know, pretty much good patriot stuff and all. And he's more conservative than most lawyers. However, with him picking up, he's retired now from the university, as far as I know, and picking up on this con, it tells me that he has been conned himself. I'm sure that there's a lot of attorneys in this country that are not going to go along with this program. I think our friend Edwin Vieira has already started speaking out again. Isn't that correct, Terry?
I believe you are correct, but I think it would be a good idea to have him on our show and let him speak for himself.
Yes. Well, that's what I was thinking as you were talking, how that we need to Edwin Vieira has a fabulous ability of explaining things, and, of course, he gave up his Bar Association membership because he said he didn't want to be a part of such a corrupt organization. And he's not the only attorney. Rob would know of a number of those fellows and of those people. You know, it's going to be a massive education process, which is, you know, needed very desperately in this country, is a re-education process to try to get people to recognize that they have been hoodwinked, that they have been utilized as fodder for a quiet revolution, a coup d'etat, if you wish. It's just vital that we get to the American people at the level that I come from, the truck drivers and the cat skinners and the loggers and the farmers and the ranchers and all of that. We've got to get to them with the truth. That's the big thing. Truth is the weapon that we've got to use, because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ had a special condemnation for lawyers. And the condemnation that he had at that time, in that time frame, is still appropriate to this day. And we need to get the truth to the American people about the American Bar Association and how that it is run out of London, England. And that is not a good recommendation. It's not something to be proud of, and that's why the lawyers themselves don't talk about it. We're going to have to bring that out ourselves. We're going to have to get that message out. And so, anyway, you see, we've got to make sure we get across to the American people that the Constitution, and I've said this in meetings across this country for 30 years, the Constitution is a perfect document. It is a perfect document. I'm not saying that it doesn't have some problems at times, but what I'm going to say is this. Right within the body of the Constitution, and I wish I had done a little homework here today, identified that section of the Constitution that lays out the plan to amend that Constitution and do it right. There is a way of amending that Constitution without a con-con. This con-con is nothing more, and that's what we've got to get across to the American people. They are trying to subvert, they're trying to get around the Constitution itself, and the Constitution itself has the method to amend itself. And, of course, they have violated that in the past. The 14th Amendment is a good example of it. And, of course, the income tax, the 16th and the 17th Amendment. And, of course, I've been very much involved in the 16th and the 17th. There's no doubt but what we have a battle coming up over this issue. And, of course, I'm going to have to say it. Rob Nadelson is Jewish. And I think you will find, as this progresses, you're going to find that the major spokespersons for this con are going, and of course, Terry, he talks about the banksters. Well, the banksters and the Jews are, that's just another way of calling people Jews, because that's where our problem is. And, of course, we have this massive, massive percentage of the nations on the planet today that have discovered the damage that these people can do. Where we accept the Holy Bible as a guide. And I haven't said it this way for, it's just been recently that I've been really saying it and stressing the fact that the common law, the law you find in our Bibles, is common law. It is not statute law. It is common law. And you can start out with the Ten Commandments, and that's a good place to start. So,
does the name Myron Fagan mean anything to you?
Oh, yes.
What can you tell us about Myron Fagan?
I'd have to go back and refresh my memory a little on that one. But that's a name that I recognize very quickly.
In 1967, he did an address, a lecture, that was over 2 hours, that spelled out the whole history and named names of who in our government had sold out to the banksters.
Yep.
And he went back and brought forward exactly how the Federal Reserve got, you know, installed by them and how corrupt it was and how they went about it, and brought it all the way up basically to that time, all the way to Johnson, who was in office at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
But he brought out how each one of them, even Eisenhower and of course, Wilson and
Franklin D. Roosevelt.
Yeah, he brought out how those people were literally treasonous and spelled it out. And I couldn't believe, and I had seen or listened to his speech some years ago, and it really didn't sink into me, I guess, the way it did when I've reviewed it again here in the last couple of days. And I'll credit Mark Doug Millar as refreshing my memory about him. He first asked me about it, and I didn't understand him clearly. And then it dawned on me what he was talking about, and I went and dug it up and posted it on the blog and listened to it again yesterday and today. And he did not miss a thing. I mean, he had it nailed all the way back in 67.
Yeah, you're bringing some memories back for me. And I'll tell you, I would dare say we're going to revive because he was on target then. And what he said then is even more on target today. And so, boy, I'll tell you, I'm glad you were made aware of that. And I won't forget that so quick again. I'm sure I've probably got some tapes, but the problem with me is I've got so many tapes, and I've got so many of them in storage because I don't have room for everything. And so I remember that, and it was had a lot to do with the CONCON back there. I think not getting very far, didn't get off the ground too well, but that's excellent. That's great material, as I remember, and so. I'm glad you had access to it.
Well, the other thing that I posted was, and I had seen the Quigley formula and G. Edward Griffin's talk on that regarding collectivism before as well, and I posted that. So I recommend both of those. I recommend that everyone look up Myron, M-Y-R-O-N, Fagan, F-A-G-A-N, and he's basically talking about the Illuminati exposed, gets in heavily to Council on Foreign Relations, but also G. Edward Griffin in that Quigley formula video of his, he does as well, and he really gets more into the collectivism side of it. And those two together, you watch those, and then you'll really understand why I believe that this CONCON situation is possibly the greatest threat to our unalienable rights, to the Bill of Rights, to our right to defend ourselves, free speech. You know, all of our founding principles are at risk with a con. We've got an area code 434 that's got your hand up. Kate, you want to give them an open mic and let's see what they've got on their mind? Area code 434, you have an open mic. Would you introduce yourself? Kate, did you give him an open mic?
Yeah, maybe he needs to unmute himself. He just dropped.
Okay. Chased him off. I guess they really didn't want to talk. If you do want to get a question in, please call back in and we'll get you on. So I noticed that you had your hand up before, but we really didn't want to open the mics up during that first hour. We had a lot to say. Kate, now, I know you've got more in your mind than you've said, so.
You know, what's been going on right now, we've suddenly been invaded in our chat room by a whole bunch of people with nasty comments. And so I must admit I've been listening but also kicking people out of the chat room. So please go ahead. Please continue to go ahead.
Well, that means that we've got, you know, some people that are listening, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to go back over and check that because I was looking at other things, so I wasn't watching the chat like I usually do. So I'll give that a look. Why don't you go ahead and give us a little bit more of what's on your mind while I look at that?
Well, I think this is fascinating as we find out who it is who's behind this and where they're coming from. And the mask that is going up and the deception that's going to occur. And I would not like, for example, any pastor to make their congregation choose between supporting a constitutional convention or remaining in the congregation. But if that were to ever happen, I would hope that people would open their eyes big time as to, you know, what this actually means. And what I, as I said, part of my reaction was to weep because, you know, there are very few people who you can really trust out there. And what I saw this past weekend was just very disturbing to me. And we've got to keep an eye out on it. And again, it's deception, and it's, you know, people are going to have their hearts hardened, and it is a very serious, another one of the tricks and tools that Satan has to get us off track. And
well, we've
so
got
really
a bunch of criminals. We've got a bunch of criminals that have not only taken over this country for the last 100-plus years, but they have now infiltrated almost every position of power throughout our government, throughout the judiciary, throughout. They've infiltrated even our seminaries. They've infiltrated everything. They've infiltrated the law schools and the medical schools, and they've infiltrated into positions of regulatory agencies. They've infiltrated everything, and the only way that we're going to get back to a point where they are no longer getting away with murder, and that's not, I didn't say that word for effect, I said it literally. They are getting away with murder, and in mass scale. And we the people have got to put a stop to that because we're responsible. It's just like Red said in Why the Militia, in his book, Why the Militia, who is Yahweh, and he didn't say Yahweh, he said our Father in Heaven, who is he going to hold responsible for all of this crime, all of this sin, all of this murder that's going on? It's us. It's the people that's going to be held responsible. So we've got to come together. We've got to put a stop to all the criminal behavior, and we've got to start at our local level because we can't do anything about it on a federal level right now. Not until we get organized on a local level and bring that together to the state and then the states together after that. We've got to organize on our county level and put people together and start judging the law, making sure that people are being accountable to the law, to the rule of law, and make this, again, be a nation of law, not a nation of men, because right now there's a few men controlling everything, and that's got to stop. And the only way to stop it is organizing at the county level. Red?
You know, I've got kind of a sense of humor sometimes. Sometimes it's not funny for others. But, you know, I was thinking here how that you've got probably 99% of the religious organizations this country have a 501c3 contract with the Internal Revenue Service. And that contract says that they won't get into anything political, because if they do, they can lose their tax exempt status. This is something for Dr. Kate to find out if our friend Chuck Baldwin, if he's got a 501c3 for his church in Kalispell, Montana. If that's true, why then somebody can make a complaint to the IRS or the Justice Department or whoever it is and say, hey, we've got somebody here that's in violation of their 501c3. If they're promoting, this is something political. And then I thought of that, and then I thought of one of our guests that we had on here, oh, it's a couple of months ago now, but I'm talking about Dr. J. Edward Weed III. He has written a couple of books, and it's about communism. These books are about communism. Now, this young fellow has all these degrees. His father is a Southern Baptist pastor of a large church in Alabama. He's 37 years old, and he's got all this education. He's got a PhD, and he's got a young family, and he's very vocal. And he has written a couple of books because he started investigating, and he's got all these comments by the people who are leaders. These are leaders of the people, the religion we know of as Judaism, and how that they, some of them, their comments are very blunt and very clear. They say communism is Judaism, or Judaism is communism. You see, he takes their own words. And,
well, here's the thing. Yeah. Here's the thing about this, Red. Seriously, people need to understand about Zionism. They need to understand. They need to understand that these Khazarians, these Ashkenaz, that lay claim to being of the heritage of Judah, which they're not, but they are the ones that were willing to persecute and murder 600,000 of their own kind in order to create a situation that would force them to be able to have their own nation and to be able to gain globalist control over the world and try to mongrelize every race on the earth. I think sometimes people hear, you know, folks like yourself, and they think that you're against a particular race, when that's not the case at all.
Not the case at all, right. And I'm sure I would hope that Dr. Weed would be listening tonight, because I think that there's a lot of Americans out here, and I know what's in the books that he wrote because of the fact that I've got a lot of that material that he has been able to tap into to create the books that he has. Now, I'm going to order a bunch of those books myself, and I've got some going to different places, because I really think this is one of the tools that we're going to be able to use very effectively against the Bar Association that is going to be promoting this. And the Zionists, the banksters, they are going to be using the Bar Association attorneys to really try to put this across. And we've just got to watch it. But I couldn't help but chuckle when I thought about that 501c3 thing. These preachers, they better be careful. They can't. They don't want to promote that con in their churches because they're going to have to be challenged. They're going to be challenged.
Keep in mind that Chuck Baldwin lays claim to being one of the leaders of the Black Regiment, and he has spoken out against the 501c3, and it's my understanding from Kate and others that he does not have a 501c3 church.
That's highly probable. But he came through an organization, his education and all, that did have, and I know that for a fact, and it would be something just recent that he's been speaking out against 501c3. But it's going to be really interesting because he has that son that is a Bar Association attorney in Montana now, and from talking to Dr. Kate about what happened in Montana, Baldwin apparently is supporting this con, and that worries me. That does not. I'm concerned about that. So we'll see how this develops. It's going to be really interesting. It's going to be a fascinating situation here, political situation. And of course, the nation will be divided on another front, is what's going to happen. And that's not a healthy sign. But then again, it's something that it can be very educational for the American people to be exposed to this kind of a conflict. And so we'll see what happens. I've enjoyed the program last week, and I've enjoyed this one again tonight. And I know we're going to have a lot more, and people out there are on tapping into our programming, and we want to be a sounding board for these people. We want those people to give us their points of view and such, because I think we need that. So that's my position right now. Right, I'm smiling because of all this other stuff, and you coming up with the Fagan tapes. That's definitely a high mark for my evening here. Take care.
Well, we've got about a half hour to go in the show. Kate, do you have any more on this particular topic that you'd like to cover? If not, I'd like to share a document that we've put together. But before I go there, I'd like to give you an opportunity to close out your thoughts on this CONCON situation.
I want to say that we're not done with this, and in any way, in any regard, and the particular linkage now of the Christian pastors with this effort is probably the most dangerous thing that I can think of, because there are vulnerable people who are going to be swayed by this just because of the reputation of certain people. So I will be keeping my eye on it, and will actually be writing some letters that I hope might be responded to. So those are my thoughts on that tonight, and I just thank you for that opportunity. So what is it that you wanted to move forward with?
Well, some of the folks that are putting forth the concept of the Board of Review have written an order of the people. And I just thought it would be a good idea to share that order. We're going to be posting this on a new website. It's going to be ASOI.us, for All States Organic Initiative.us. will be the website. It's already up, but we don't have the content on it yet. And this order is going to be one of the things that's going to be on there for people that where they can actually go and sign this online and be a party to it. It's not just a petition. It's not just a demand. It is an order of the people. And I'd kind of like to read it. You have an objection?
Not at all.
Red?
Read it. I want to hear it.
Okay. Preamble. By authority of the people of the several states of the American Federation of States, known internationally for the past 232 years as the United States of America, DBA, the United States, all cap, etc., we the people in virtual and actual Congress assembled, hereby make and enter these our presence upon the record for all the world to see, and for all of our public servants, officers, agents, and employees to heed, honor, and obey. To each of you who have taken an oath to uphold and defend the constitutions of the states you inhabit and of the United States, whether you have faithfully done so or not, by assuming the honors and powers of the office you hold, you are bound to honor the oath required, and we intend to hold you accountable to us, as in fact you are. Every legitimate peace officer, sheriff, and all members of the armed forces of these United States, past and present, also including the militias, whether organized or unorganized, we will be called upon to enforce these lawful orders. First order, whereas all authority for any form of lawful governance comes from the consent of the people, it is impossible for the government to become superior in authority to the people who created it. And whereas every state constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the Constitution for the United States of America all contain clear language declaring the foregoing to be true. We submit the following excerpts as evidence of this unrebuttable fact. And we cite there, the part of the Declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident all the way through. Organizing powers in such form as them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. And then the Articles of Confederation, Article 2 is cited, each state retains its sovereignty, freedom, and independence, and every power, jurisdiction, and right, which is not by this Confederation expressly delegated to the United States in Congress assembled. And then we mentioned the Constitution, Bill of Rights, Article 10, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Therefore, it is hereby ordered sentenced and decreed that everyone holding any public office anywhere in these several states or in the United States repent of your arrogance and haughty attitudes to cease all actions whereby you presume to hold a superior role to that of the people to whom you owe allegiance and exhibit a submissive servant's heart. Your job is to protect our rights, not to become a bully and a tyrant. Second order. Whereas the foregoing first order is merely the foundation upon which a lawful government is built, restoring humility and an attitude of service in the minds of those holding public offices, especially the ones who come into daily contact with the people, is essential to restoring a constitutional republic. And whereas no government office or officer can manufacture powers for themselves that are not directly bestowed upon them by the Constitution and the laws made in pursuance thereof. And whereas all powers granted to the United States Congress are defined in Article 1, Section 8. The first 16 clauses are commonly known as the enumerated powers because they are specifically identified. The last two clauses of Section 8 identify powers that are exclusive to the United States Congress and cannot be encroached upon by the states because they pertain only to the territorial jurisdiction of the United States. That domain is strictly limited to the area commonly known as the District of Columbia, and small parcels scattered throughout the states and over the seas, but is not as extensive as we have been led to believe. And whereas that relatively insignificant area is called the Federal Zone, and it compromises several small islands in the Caribbean Sea and the Pacific Ocean, besides a few plots of land within the boundaries of the several states. It is a mockery and a sham for the United States officers of any description from any branch of the government to impose a haughty attitude towards any of the people. We, the people, are your superiors! Exclamation point. Furthermore, for any office or agency of the federal government to insinuate itself outside the federal zone, beyond its lawful jurisdiction, inside the external boundaries of any of the free and independent states that created the United States, constitutes criminal behavior. Therefore, it is ordered, sentenced, and decreed that all federal agents operating within the external boundaries of any of the several states of the Union immediately cease and desist all official activities until such time as it may be determined whether it is lawful for you to continue to function on our soil. Any federal agent whose duties do not conform to the enumerated powers described in Article 1, Section 8, Clause 1 through 16, found to be presuming to carry out official duties within any of the several states from this date forward, will be subject to immediate arrest for criminal trespass onto the sovereign territory of a state, and may be subject to articles of treason for attempting to impose a foreign jurisdiction on our land by attempting a forced overthrow of our lawful government. Anyone lawfully inhabiting a state where such an agent is found is hereby authorized to issue a complaint for a warrant of the law to arrest such an individual and place him or her into the custody of the nearest local sheriff. Any such sheriff is hereby ordered to incarcerate such individual under force of arms if need be and bind such individual over for a trial by jury according to the rules of the common law. And it's got my signature on it, along with four other men.
Fabulous. Comments?
Red?
I like that, And I think that there are going to be perhaps some threats that will come from some stupid people that will consider this a threat to their and it is a threat to their you know, their idea of how much power they have and how important they are and all of that. However, there's such a move in this country right at this time, you know, where all of the corruption that has been exposed within the last year, the WikiLeaks leaks and the Snowden whistleblowing and this and that, and there has been a lot of things happening that you know, it's very interesting for me to watch. And you know, a friend of mine just had some communication with the Treasury Department, Inspector General in the Treasury Department, because of some violations of my friend's constitutional rights and his protest that happened years ago. But my friend is a former U.S. Marine, and he isn't backing off. And so this is what the establishment, they're running into. They're running into people who are better informed. They have been studying, and when you put your signature on that document, it's not... that isn't something that somebody sat down and you know, put that together in a matter of minutes. I, for one, understand how much of a job it was, how much time you put into that, and how much effort. And, of course, my hat is off to you and the other people that worked with you on that. And, you know, I think that... it's a great thing, a great idea, and I'll be surprised. I'll be really surprised if it doesn't make an impact, that it doesn't have a lot of people that want to put their name on it as well. So go for it.
They're going to have a chance. We're going to put it online where they can sign it online. We're working on that right now, and so we're going to try to have it online by Monday night, when we do the All States Organic Initiative conference call. And anybody that is interested in that, you know, can hopefully you can contact me or Dr. Tate or somebody, and we'll make sure that you get information on how to participate in that call Monday night. Because I see some folks in the chat room saying we haven't had one. Actually, we kind of kept it to a small group last week because we wanted to be able to get through this, and we, just like Red said, Stephen Hance is the one that put together the shell of it, and then Gus Breton and Ed McFarlane and myself and a couple of other folks, Drew Rayner and some others, got together and worked on this until we came down to something we unanimously agreed upon. And so this will be presented on Monday night for that conference call, and everybody that's in our chat room is certainly welcome to participate in that. I believe I've got everybody's contact information. If I don't, I'm sure Kate's got the one that I don't. So we will get word to you. And
I just wanted to draw a sharp contrast. Look at the discussion we had in the first, you know, hour and a half of this show, all about a constitutional convention and all of that. Where did you hear anything in this discussion of a constitutional convention of the actual limits of the federal government's jurisdiction to the District of Columbia? And how convenient that we go off on all of these other things and basically the wolf is left right at the door. So,
exactly.
Very good. I'm delighted to hear this, Terry. Good work.
Well, we've got about 15 minutes left. Kate, Red, what do you want to talk about? Any questions from folks in chat or anybody calling in?
Nobody's calling in. There's a 707. Let me put 707. And 434 again has got his hand up. So let me unmute 434.
Unmute both of them.
Okay. Area 434 and area 707, you have live mics.
Doug, is that you there?
I'll wait for 434 first.
Yes, 434, you have a live mic, and we have your hand up, so do you have a question or comment, and are you unmuted?
Well,
okay.
Doug, I know that did you hear us read the order of the people a while ago, Doug?
Oh, yes, I was so excited to hear that. You can count me in for sure, Terry, and Dr.
Well, we'll get your signature on it, Doug.
All right, so I wanted to just first address Red's comment. How do you amend the U.S. Constitution? It's very clear. It's Article 5, Section 1, and it specifies very clearly that it requires two-thirds of the Congress to vote on an amendment, and it requires three-quarters of all the states. And so what I'd like to do is propose that we create a new amendment to the Constitution, as Red was talking about, and let's make it a reaffirmation of the original 13th Amendment. And let's make the attorneys lead, and we'll put them on the offensive, and we'll be able to inspire those 3,000-plus counties to create boards of review fast in the non-election year.
Well, how many times has the Constitution been amended?
Excuse me? What was that question?
I said, how many times has the Constitution been amended?
Only 27 times. I'm suggesting we propose Amendment 28 and reaffirm the original 13th Amendment.
Most of those amendments were done without a constitutional convention.
Well, you don't have to have a constitutional convention. None of them were passed through the Constitutional Convention.
That was Red's point.
Right, exactly. And so I think we should take the high ground and go after the CONCON by coming up with this solution that we're all talking about. Go after the attorney.
Which will involve a grassroots effort and truly put forth the voice of the people.
Exactly. I mean, we'll have people clamoring to get involved in the boards of review if they know that we're going to be, so that's our first issue that we're going to support.
Well, we've got a bunch of tools that they're going to be able to use that is going to really give them some teeth, because it's going to be putting people on notice that they have to follow the law. So, and most of those people, your county recorders, they want to follow the law. They don't like what's going on with all the people's properties being stolen through these fraudulent foreclosures and through federal instruments that are being recorded in their counties. They don't want that. And most of these sheriffs, which are mostly constitutional sheriffs out there, if you educate them as to what this writ of prohibition stopping the requirement of payment of debt in anything that's not denominated in gold and silver, which is what the law is in every state. If you get them to stipulate to it before you take and give it to the recorder, you know how powerful that is?
That's exciting.
Well, and you're familiar with Ronald McDonald, Doug. We've had him on the show a couple of times in the last 60 days, and he has presented some things that were just you know, really pretty powerful. And these are all going to become tools of these boards of review, and these templates will be there. All they have to do is basically fill in the blank and maybe modify it to the extent that it applies to their local area, and serve notice on these people and just simply require that they operate within the law. That's all it's doing. So there's no risk to any of them by doing this, because all they're doing is taking the existing law, putting it in their face, and saying, live by it or you got a problem.
Fantastic. Well, how many right now, have you any idea how many boards of review on the county level there are nationwide?
Well, there are a few, but there are more these common law grand juries that have been put together, and what we want to do is help them understand that they can take the chains off of themselves, these limitations that they put on themselves. They can take that off and use the same people and go after this as an accountability situation and turn those groups into boards of review. So it should be a pretty easy transition. I mean, all of these county assemblies, for example, you're
right.
Aware of how many county assemblies there are out there. Well, every one of those should be able to function as a board of review.
Great. Well, do you think that everybody listening even knows what the original 13th Amendment was?
Probably very few do. Of the people we've got listening here, they've heard it before. So a lot of these folks do know what the original 13th is. And I've actually sent out that booklet that was generated by some really good people here in Colorado, explaining that whole thing and going through it. If you've got it in front of you, do you have it in front of you, Doug?
No, I don't, but I can certainly summarize it because the first time I ever saw it in writing, although I'd heard about it before, was right here in Colorado when somebody showed me a copy of it. It was signed by the Secretary of State here. And I just moved back to Colorado last Friday, as I told you here yesterday, I guess it was. But the point is, the states, well, first of all, we all know the Constitution says that no one is allowed to have a title of nobility. And we know that Esquire, which is a bar association members use a lot, is a title of nobility, the squires. Now, but they said you can't have a title, but it doesn't say there's a penalty for doing it. So the original 13th Amendment was proposed before the War of 1812, and all the one state of the required three-quarters of the states, first of all, already passed Congress by the three-quarters, and all but one state of the passed Congress by two-thirds, and then it went to the states, and all but one of the three-quarters of the states had passed before Britain declared the War of 1812. And so then during that war, the last state that was needed passed it, and it was on the law as the 13th Amendment, and it said that anybody who accepts a title of nobility loses their citizenship. And you can't be any more blunt than that. They can no longer participate in elections, and we wouldn't have any more problems with judges for sure. And no bar member would want to be a member of the bar and would not want to be involved in having a title of nobility because it's a treasonous act.
May I also mention, Terry and others, if you don't mind, there are several states, Utah and I think Montana as well, that are going after, based on their own state constitution, to the return of federal lands to the states. And this might dovetail what you read, Terry, and the other efforts might dovetail very well with this because, as you know, I think it's Utah that has 70% of the state is owned by the state's land base is owned by the federal government, and the constitutions west of the Mississippi, all that land, all the state lands are owned by the federal government. So this this dovetails very nicely with other consciousness that's beginning to emerge about the impropriety of having all this federal land within the boundaries of the states.
Great idea. In Alaska, it's over 90%.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
Well, the original 13th, it was first printed as a part of the Constitution, I believe, at least as early as 1822. Some believe that it was ratified as early as like 1815. It for sure was ratified by 1822. And I'm trying to pull it up here just so that I can read it explicitly.
Good.
It's never been lawfully repealed. They just made it disappear during the Civil War.
Exactly. Because it's 50 years later that the Civil War took place. By then, all the people that had voted for it in the legislatures and in the different... And in the Congress, we're all dead.
I'm just trying to find the actual text of it here in this book. I've got a booklet called The Piracy of the U.S. Constitution, and it has it in it, but it has a lot of other stuff in it, too, so I'm having a little trouble finding the text of it.
How about just the original 13th Amendment? That's just, if you Google that, it should pop right up.
It may. But I had this document on my computer already, so I thought I could find it quickly.
Sure.
All right, I'll go your route. I'll pull it up. Why don't you guys,
we have about 3 minutes left.
I just might mention one thing, and that is that Myron Fagan, although he was a Jew, he was 80 when he put out the Illuminati LP Long Playing Records, and he had become a born-again Christian. I have some Jewish blood. My wife was a German Ashkenazi Jew, Meyerhoff, and we both became born-again Christians.
Well, we've got about 2 minutes left. I don't know if I'm going to even be able to pull this up fast enough to read it to you. Maybe it'll come up. My computer's running slow, too. We might just want to close this in prayer. Doug, would you mind closing us in prayer tonight?
Well, sure. I'd be glad to. You say we have 2 minutes, so probably a minute. I'll make it short. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that Brett Beckman and Dr. Keith and Carrie Dodd have carried this torch forward for all these years and decades. And Lord, we just thank you that you've inspired them to keep going on because, you know, we're all weary, but we know that because you have put a burden upon our hearts to know the truth, and we know that the truth, dear, that Jesus Christ said the truth will set us free, that we have an obligation to carry this torch to our children, our grandchildren, to our neighbors, and our entire nation. And so, Lord, we just pray that you will touch the boards of review and inspire them to find two or three, maybe five of the most issues that will inspire men to and women to lay aside their differences and fight the good fight to turn our nation around, because we've gone from $1 trillion national debt in 1980 to $17 trillion now, and treason is the reason for the season. So, Lord, we just pray that you will inspire us to get on our knees more often and to just realize that greater is he who is us than he who is in the world, and that we can
do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Doug.
Amen.
Thank you, Red. Thank you, Kate.
Thank you.
We'll see everyone next week on Walls in Our Minds.
Ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never.